So good to have you here as we open God's Word to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings, you're actually going to want to be in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. So if you can manage that, 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, they're parallel passages. Passages that fill in detail for us. For those of you who are working along in your chronological Bible reading with us, what you're going to find over the next few weeks is this. Your Old Testament reading is going to continue on, but we are going to actually make a transition in the month of August into the New Testament. And so at some point in August, you're still going to be reading in the Old Testament, but our preaching series is going to transition into the New Testament. And by the end of September, your Bible reading will catch up. Have no fear. There is just so much that happens in these final 600, 700, 800 years of Israel / Judah's history that there's just so much written in the Scriptures regarding it. And so we will continue on reading in the Old Testament and then transition into the New Testament for our Sunday morning messages. This morning we're in 2 Kings. We'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You read that right. 8 years old. This young boy becomes a king. Do we have any 8-year-olds in here? How about 7? Timmy? Woo! Lead that nation, buddy. Can you imagine that? Steve and Amanda are like, no. But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. That is a term of lineage there. His father was not named David, but he is of that family line. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand. And then if you would, turn over to chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests from the kings of Judah, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. And then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. There's more, but we'll stop there and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word. Father, we commit all of this to you. Would you challenge and change our hearts? There is much here, and all throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, so many points for us to consider. I pray that this passage would be of special help to us today. As we consider the effects of the Word of God and what it means to covenant, to promise to walk with God and obey the Word, I pray that we would be a people who, like Josiah, surrender themselves to you. We ask your blessing on our time in this passage, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going to talk about Josiah and what the Lord can teach us through his life. Israel, because of their deep-seated wickedness, Israel has been in captivity for quite some time at this point in history. Many Israelites, that is the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes, that made that kingdom up. Israel, many are dead. Others are enslaved. Judah, the southern kingdom, is headed there pretty quick. Okay, in less than 50 years, Judah will be taken captive by Babylon. But there are a few kings that rule in Judah that serve the Lord faithfully. One of them is Josiah. We just read a little bit about his story. Let's do a little history lesson back to chapters 21 and 22. Notice in verse 20 or in chapter 21 that Josiah's grandfather is a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years. What's interesting about Manasseh is the Bible says that he was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So what we're seeing about Manasseh is it's just like he is not an Israelite. He is acting like a heathen. He is acting like, and he acts like, and he leads like someone who just doesn't know the Lord or follow the Lord at all. This is grandfather Manasseh. Upon Manasseh's death, Manasseh's son, Amon, who is 22 years old, so he's had 22 years to learn from dad. The Bible says that he does evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. At the end of Manasseh's life, Manasseh has a time of repentance. That is not true of Amon. One of the reasons for that is Amon only reigns for 2 years. Amon is so wicked that his reign is cut short. Amon never repents. When Amon ceases to be the king of Judah, his son Josiah becomes the king. Now, as we read, Josiah is 8 years old. He reigns for 31 years. The Bible says that Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all of the ways of his father David, in turn to the turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, without making too much of this, I want us to understand this, that your age is not the ultimate or premium qualifier of whether you can serve or lead for the Lord or not. Any age, you can take a stand and lead. You can serve God faithfully and impact other people. Whether you are a 7 or 8 year old, or a 70 or 80 year old, you have been given, and everywhere in between, you have been given that opportunity to serve the Lord. As an 8-year-old boy, Josiah buys up that opportunity. I remember I spent almost 2 decades in youth and family ministry. The beginning years of our youth ministry, I would hear comment that I was too young to lead. And then all of a sudden, I became too old to relate. I remember those comments very, very clearly. I'm not bitter. It's just life. It's the way people perceive things. Too young to lead, too old to relate. People are often putting age limits. They are putting qualifiers on who they'll listen to and who has the right to lead them. Many a God's man has been really young. And many a God's man has been very old. Teens, children, grandparents, singles, married, your age is not the primary qualifier as to whether you can lead for the Lord or not. Josiah shows us the kind of influence that a person can have even from a young age. Here is an 8-year-old that will lead a nation back to the worship of the one true God. Let's see how this reform begins. To do so, we'll need to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34, where we're getting a bit more information about who this Josiah was and what he did. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, we know that already. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We know that. Notice verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, how old is he now? He's 16. While he was still young, the Hebrew is while he was still a child, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, how old would he be? 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So what we see here in 2 Chronicles is that by 16 years old, the Bible says that this Josiah began to seek the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of influence he had for those 8 years. But I think there's we get a pretty good indication if from 8 to 16, if the influence of his father was to do evil in the sight of the Lord, we get a little hint that either his mother or others in his sphere of influence were pouring truth into him. Because between 8 and 16, those formative years, he makes a decision to lead in a certain direction. In fact, the Bible says that he began to seek the God of his father. And then he began to purge. There is a connection between those two words. Between the words seek and purge. As a 16-year-old, he began to seek the God of his father. To seek means to reach out for something that one desires. To reach out for something that one desires. At 16 years old, this young king is grasping after God. he is learning to desire God. This is why the Bible says that he sought after the God of his father David. Because David was one who sought after God. If you can hold your place in three places in the Bible, Psalm chapter 37. I want you to see this. Psalm 37, you'll see in its title, is a psalm of David. A psalm of David. And I want you to notice Psalm 37, verse 4. Where the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is a verse, a passage of Scripture that's easily taken out of context. What often happens is we misapply it. We like the second part. We really like, in fact, we have a tendency to focus on the second part of that verse. He will give you the desires of your heart. And what we think is, God will give me what I desire. That's not what David is teaching here. There's not a general principle. This is not a proverb that teaches a general principle that, hey, generally speaking, God will give you what you want. That's not what's being taught here. In fact, the first part of Psalm 37:4 is essential to gain an accurate understanding of the second. Look at it. Delight yourself also in the Lord. What are we reading about Josiah? That he was a man who would seek after God. To seek is to reach out for something that one desires. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Learn about your Lord. Who is he? What does he do? What does he not do? What is his character? What are his names? What is he known for? How faithful is he? What are the examples of that faithfulness? We've talked about it so many times. My wife hits this over and over and over again in women's ministry. What does your biography of God look like? What do we know about our God? David says here, delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight in him. Know him. Be amazed at who he is. Some of the things that we were singing about this morning, are those the things that just captivate your attention and astound you, that cause you to cry out in thankfulness or to weep with burden? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and what will he do? He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you whatever your heart's desire is. He will do this. Now look, you have to look here for this. He will take his delighting desires and he will implant them into your heart as you delight in him. It's not that he's going to say, okay, well, good, you delighted in me, so now go ahead, ask whatever you want. What he's doing is he's transforming us so that our desires are actually thrown aside so that there is room for his desires to come in and begin to reign. It is an Old Testament picture of the New Testament truth. That as believers, we put off being renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we may put on. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you new desire because it will be his. He'll give you the desire of your heart. So back in 2 Chronicles, what we're reading is that this young man, 16 years old, Josiah, is reaching out for something which he desires. What does he desire? He desires the Lord. Why does he desire the Lord? Because that is the desire that the Lord has put into his heart, as Josiah has delighted in him. You and I have the incredible privilege of the completed revelation of God. You and I have the amazing privilege of being able to open this book and to be able to study it thoroughly and know God. What was Paul's goal in life? That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's desire was to know God. Because in knowing God, Paul would then begin to desire that which God wanted him to delight in. To submit to him, to obey. You remember Elijah. Elijah, the message was just to obey. Obey and trust. Obey and trust. And God's desires start to take over. He plants his ways in your heart. And so as a 16-year-old boy, Josiah was a young man who is beginning to learn what it means to be completely filled, have his vision filled with God and what God wants for him. Now you see at verse 3, at age 20, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge. At 16 years old, he began to seek, to reach out for something that one desires. What does it mean to purge? Quite literally in the Hebrew, to remove something undesirable. So whatever was going on in Judah was not consistent with the desire that God had put into Josiah's heart. And so what was necessary was a purging. So as a 20-year-old, the immorality, the debauchery, the fleshly pleasures associated with all of the idol worship were undesirable. As a 20-year-old, he wanted nothing to do with that scene. As a 20-year-old, God had captured his heart. And he saw all of that, and he didn't say, I really desire that, I want that, I want to go that way. He said, that is so detestable to me, it must be purged. It must be destroyed. The only way that happens is when one adopts God's desires. And that implanted desire in Josiah's heart left no room for any other perceived gain in life. All competitors had to be purged. All competitors had to be destroyed. Friends, the only way for us to have this kind of devotion to our Lord is to so delight in Him that there is no other choice for us. All competitors must be removed. Josiah was aggressive in his purging. It was an indicator that there was only one king in his heart. There was only one thing that led. There was only one thing that called the shots. In fact, as we move on, it's amazing to me the things that we see in chapter 23. Sorry, I'm back in 2 Kings now. But the things that we see in chapter 23. And what we see in this passage in chapter 23 of 2 Kings is based on Josiah's desire to please God and to worship God alone. His simple act of committing his heart to God alone and willingness to obey God and God's word had a ripple effect throughout his kingdom. I'm going to summarize here, but verses 4 through 20, we read 4 through 11. But 4 through 20, here's what's going on. There are high places. High places weren't necessarily bad. It just means a place of worship. But the problem is that these high places have been hijacked by the worshipers of Baal. We read about vessels in the temple of the Lord that are consecrated to idols, houses of prostitutes in the temple of the Lord, horses dedicated to the sun in the temple of the Lord, altars that are in the temple of the Lord, not designed by God and not for God, along with the high places for idolatry that, guess who? Solomon had built. Josiah comes in and destroys. He burns. And I love the word defiled here. Did you pick up on this? You gotta love defiling evil. So often we look at that word defiled and we think that it is the making of something good bad. But in this passage, the defilement is actually toward a different object. It's that which is evil. And Josiah comes in and defiles the evil to make it pure once again. What we're seeing is a complete purge of idolatry in all of its forms by this king. He didn't care whether it was a place or an altar dedicated by Solomon or by a king who was only in power for a short time. Josiah wanted it all torn down and destroyed. And think about how long these things had been around. They were put in place by Solomon, many of them, and none of them had been resisted or objected to in about 300 years. It could be that the people of Israel and Judah didn't even recognize these things as a problem because it had been just become a part of their life, a part of the landscape. It was the world in which they lived, and so they said, what do? You just kind of go along with it. They became numb. As you read about the other kings, they became hardened to what these things represented. But look at 2 Kings 23, verse 3, one more time. The king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. It took one king's dedication to God with all his heart and with all his soul to be used by God to return this kingdom to worshiping God alone. It took one person taking a stand. Moms and dads, are you leading your family with all your heart and with all your soul? Or are there things that have distracted you from that responsibility and that task that God has given to you? Kids, teens, you're not exempt. The question holds true for you. Are you walking with the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? I will someday. Josiah was 8 when he began. Josiah was a young boy, and as he grew into his teen years and then into his 20s, it became more and more evident that this was a man who had given everything to God. This is a man who had been so impacted by the greatness and the holiness and the majesty of God that he said, what else can I do? He deserves all my time and attention and energy. He is the one who is worthy alone of all of my worship. He delighted in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the desire of his heart. He implanted his desires in him. And so what Josiah is doing is he is acting consistently with the work that God is doing in his own heart. Hey, church member, is God's church something that you are committed to with all your heart and soul? You can't get away from it in the New Testament. It's his plan. So is it something that you are saying, yes, Lord, let me see what you want to do through your people known as the church? With all your heart and soul, you say, yeah, kind of. 2 Kings 23:3, the verse that we just read, is elaborated on, guess where? Back to 2 Chronicles. Back to 2 Chronicles. We're in 2 Chronicles 32. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 29. This is the 18th year of his reign. He's 26 years old. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. He gathers them all together and he says, you have to hear God's words. Now, for Josiah, when he read God's words, he was brought to his knees. He was confronted with the fact that here we are, a people chosen by God, and yet we are a people who are so rebellious, who are so sinful, who are so anti-God. He was broken. He was humbled. Verse 31, the king stood in his place and made covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Take a stand. To take a stand means to be upright and join in. The implication is this, we use it all the time. When we say to somebody, hey, come on, get in the game. Hey, join in. Hey, stop being lazy and loafing around. It doesn't mean the people are just laying on their couches and not going anywhere. What it means is they haven't made an active decision to walk in the ways of God, to delight, to receive desire, and to act in relation to that desire. What Josiah is doing is he is calling the congregation to action. He is calling them to join in. One of the New Testament words that we might use would be the word walk. Walk in the way of the Lord. We read that from Peter. We read it from Paul over and over again. We're told to walk after the counsel of God. We were just at Northland Camp. Camp verse, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. It doesn't mean like this. It means to get involved, to be active in your faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. And so now, so walk. Faith it out. What Josiah is doing is he is calling Judah to get involved in this life of faith. Walk with me as I follow God. I delight in him. I desire him. And now I depend on him as I walk this life of faith. The people joined in. They walked in the ways of the Lord after Josiah. We see a pivotal element, or the pivotal element of the Word of God in this passage. The Word of God was read, the Word of God was surrendered to, and it moved the people to action. Seeking, purging, and walking with the Lord will fail if not motivated by the truth of the Word. If all it is a good decision on our part, just a good intention which just says, hey, you know, I really ought to do that, but it has no action that's motivated by the truth of the Word, then it is doomed to fail. I hope that our desire is to ask God to help us commit our hearts to walk with Him daily. That as you swing your legs out of your bed in the morning, you'll take that time not to say, oh, I got to get my coffee, but to say, Lord, today I'm yours. Today I commit myself, Lord, before my feet even touch the ground. Today I commit myself to walking with you, to talk to you, to enjoy you, to feast on what you have given to me, and to be obedient to the Word. This is why our chronological reading plan is so important. It helps us to stay focused and progressing in the consumption of truth, right? I mean, man, some of us are being, it's like we're drinking from a fire hose because there's so much truth coming in. Have you ever seen those guys, just massive bodybuilders? They look grotesque, actually, but it's muscle on top of muscle on top of muscle. And you say, is there a man there somewhere? And it's just a strange sight to behold. But that bodybuilder avoids certain foods and gorges on others so that he can gain mass that's going to turn to muscle, right? He's got to follow the plan. Guaranteed, that guy's not saying, I could use a dozen glazers right now. Krispy Kreme, where are you? He's not following that plan. He can't eat those things and expect good results. He's got to follow the plan. You may be off of your chronological reading plan. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're caught up. Maybe you're ahead. But I suspect there's a couple of you who might be behind. It's where we end up sometimes. Maybe you never started it. Here's what I would encourage for you to do. I would encourage you to pick up one of those plans. We have the paper plans available out in the lobby. You can see me and get involved in the YouVersion plan online. But I would encourage you to pick up with today's reading, or maybe start off in Isaiah. That would be a good place to start. We're coming to Isaiah. And begin growing with a daily read on God's Word. That taking in of truth. Several of us are probably nearing the end of our Old Testament reading. I know how it gets when you start ending your Old Testament reading. Keep going. Sometimes it's downright depressing what we're reading about. But what we're going to see is we're going to see in the Old Testament, when we get to the New Testament, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, God hasn't changed. He's still holy, He's still merciful, He's still gracious, He still demands obedience, He still wants our love. But many of the Old Testament principles, the characteristics that we see about God, point us to the joy of serving Him while walking in Christ in the New Testament. We can love and serve the same God as Josiah. God hasn't changed. Now, because of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, He doesn't ask us to set up physical altars or sacrifice animals or to keep or do ceremonial law. But I think you know it as well as I do that there are still idols that get in the way of our service. So whatever form that idolatry takes, Josiah teaches us it must be purged completely. Idolatry is just a person or a place or a thing that takes the place of God in our hearts. It becomes our desire. We delight in that thing rather than God, and therefore our desires are all messed up. So we feel that we must have that thing. I must go to that place. I must be with that person. If I don't do that, or if I'm not with that person, I won't enjoy life at all. And often we're willing to disobey God in order to have that thing. The people of Judah got used to the idols. They tolerated the idols, and the tolerating of the idols led to a participation in the idol worship. And we would say, I never would do that, but you delight. And delighting is worship. I wonder what has gotten into my life that isn't helping me love God and serve Him. What do I ignore in my schedule? What do I allow in my family or in my time that just isn't good? In fact, it might be just downright ungodly. What activity, what object will I get angry over or say or do hurtful things in order to have? What do I feel I must have? Or I can't have a good day or a good week. Why is it that I demand those things? Why is it that I get so upset about it if I don't get to see it or do it or taste it or buy it or whatever it is? Why do I think it's okay to be that way? Judah was right there. And it could be that you are or that I am. I think the call, the challenge for us this morning is to be like Josiah, a young man who valued the word, a young man who sought after God, and a young man that purged his life of those things which were not consistent with the delight of the Lord. You know what he did? He gathered others around him who would join him in doing the same. It's why he called Judah together. Come to Jerusalem and let's read the word together and let's hold each other to take a stand, to join in, to follow him. Maybe like Josiah, you need to get some people, maybe in your family, or some people from your Sunday school class or your RTP group, a mentor or two, whomever you know who will stand with you. You ask them to commit with you to help you change, to encourage you to follow God with your whole heart and soul, to love you enough to help you root out the heart idols that have gotten entrenched in your soul. May God help us to be like Josiah, who did right in the sight of the Lord, who walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn to the right hand or to the left. Josiah kept his focus. His eyes were on the Lord. Is that where your eyes are? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the example of those who are faithful and you who are always faithful. We praise you and thank you for who you are. In just a moment, we are going to take a few minutes of quiet reflection. I'm going to ask you to consider those questions that we finished the service with. Questions like, what idols do you tolerate? What evidence is there of a seeking, of a purging? How active are you in pursuing truth of God's word? Those are important questions for us to ask. Those are important things for us to consider. Those are perhaps important sins for us to confess and important commitments for us to make. We serve a God who is right here. He has not left. Josiah's seeking didn't mean that God was lost. He ran hard after the God who revealed himself. Would we do the same? Father, in these next few moments, would you help us to be honest before you? I pray that the truth of the Word and the Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts to challenge us and change us. May we surrender to you. Let's take the next few moments to talk with our God. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being a God who changes lives. And I do pray that you would help us to, like Josiah, do right in the sight of the Lord. Funny thing about the sight of the Lord, we can never get out of it. So I pray that as you look at us, and as you know our heart, and you know the intentions of our heart, God, I pray that we would yield, we would surrender ourselves to truth, that we would put off those things which are such a vile offense to you and be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the truth of the Word, that we may then put on what is true and righteous and good for your glory. Use us to be a people who purge out the wickedness in our own lives, and help one another do the same. To God be the glory. We desire to live for you. We pray all these things, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.